Your Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 8, Psalm number 8. A hymn of delight, Psalm number 8. Underneath Psalm number 8, you'll see to the chief musician, this would be to Merrick Monday, upon Gittith. People look at that and they guess. Some would say that it pertains to Gath, but that's a guess. But we do know that it is a Psalm of David. It is 9 verses, and we're going to take the time to read that in unison this evening, starting at verse 1 all the way down through verse 9, if you'll read with me. And the scripture says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hath set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and all beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Father, we thank you for this hymn of delight, and I pray that we would be encouraged, and that we would be challenged to write some of our own hymns in the dark, dismal parts of life when pain and anguish sets in, disappointment, loss, pain, and suffering. May we write a song that'll be a blessing to others for generations to come. And we thank you for this one in particular. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Begs the question, what happens to people in church when they get a little jilted? And you hang around church long enough, you hang around Christian people long enough, you're going to get bumped on occasion by other Christians and maybe even by friends. Many people just quit. They never go to church ever again. They quit church, they quit their marriages, they quit their family, people quit a lot of things. Quitting is not an option for me. Well, it's of course not an option for you, you're the pastor. Quitting church has never been an option for me. Many complain, gossip to others about how bad church is. Many get angry. They get angry at God. Have you ever met an angry person? They're just mad at God. What about you? What do you do when you get bumped? Do you get mad at God? Do you just quit? David wrote some psalms. In this psalm, Psalm 8, we see it's bookended. And so you look for divisions. You see verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And look at verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That's not in there twice because we just needed to fill up the page. It's in there twice to draw attention to the Lord. Psalm 7 was a reminder last week that when David went through difficult times, he wrote a song. And I challenge you to do the same. Gittith, many again would refer to that as Gath. Some would say it was from inspired by Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Some have said that it is a harvest psalm, referring to Gittith, and that would be along with Psalm 81, Psalm 84. But it is definitely this. It is a hymn of delight. Delighting in the Lord. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Some have described it as a psalm describing the night sky. I love the night sky. The night skies have always been a draw for me. We were on a farm, and the cows got up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and you got up with them. So if you're getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning, you want to go to bed like at 8 o'clock at night. And so when the meteor showers were out, when it was that season in the summertime, I would set my alarm for 11 o'clock, and I would get up, and I would go out into the backyard and lay on my back on the picnic table because the ground was too moist to lay on the ground. You get all wet, but lay on top of the picnic table and watch the meteor showers shoot overhead. I've just always enjoyed the night sky. When I see the night sky, still today, I still enjoy that. I am mindful of this song, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" A beautiful, magnificent, powerful, awesome creator in his creation knows me, knows my name. I'm not a big travel person, but on the times when I have traveled, you get way up in there in the sky. I am a window seat guy. I say, "What? Don't you want to be on an aisle seat in case of a crash?" It doesn't matter what you seat you're on. If I'm going to be in a crash, I want to see what's coming. I like to look out, and my face is plastered to the window. I'm like a little kid. And what is going on down below? Try to figure out where I am, what streets there are, and to see a big semi-tractor trailer traveling on the road, and that thing is literally about that big. And you think that God, way, way above where the airplanes fly, looks down and sees you. O Lord, our Lord. You think about that enough, and you'll be with David here. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. The vision would be the first verse, the last verse, and then sandwiched in between are a number of things. Verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, and thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Keep your finger here and turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. People say we can ignore the Old Testament in the New Testament because we're in the New Testament now, right? Jesus didn't. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 16, he quoted Psalm 8. He said, "And said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise." What is the occasion of that comment? Well, look back at verse 15. They're critical. The children are worshiping Jesus Christ, and they're shouting, "Hosanna." And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, you would think that would endear, but it did not. And the children crying in the temple, don't they have enough sense to be quiet? And saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased. And how did Jesus answer them? He answered them with Scripture. He answered Satan in the temptations with Scripture. He handled the critics with Scripture. And he said, "Hast thou not heard? Have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings? Thou hast perfected praise." Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 27. "For he hath put all things under his feet, But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. What is that? That's the Apostle Paul quoting from Psalm 8. And thou hast made him a little lower than an angel. Thou hast, verse 6, thou madest him to have dominion. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Paul's quoting from Psalm 8. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Greg Parsons isn't here tonight, so I can't get in trouble. I say Apostle Paul, the writer of Hebrews. Brother Parsons would disagree with that, probably. But you want to know who really wrote Hebrews? You ask Brother Parsons, he'll tell you. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. But what we can say is that Hebrews is part of the approved canon of Scripture in the Word of God. And the writer of Hebrews, whether you believe it was the Apostle Paul or someone else, quoted from Psalm 8. We're in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hand. Quoting from that psalm. I love Psalm 8. I love the beginning. I love the end. I love the thoughts in the beginning. Because why? Because we struggle. Mrs. Bishop, she asked me questions about God. I just said, man, I have no idea. I'm a guy that I can't make a straight line with a ruler. And he made beautiful things. I had the service for Scott here on Sunday. Scott liked to paint. He was a painter. Dozens and dozens and dozens of canvases that he put color. He brought color to life. I can't do that. I'm not even good with stick figures. Maybe a little smile. If you want detail, you're looking at the wrong guy. Explain to me the Trinity, creation, the glories of God and God's creations. And as the psalmist said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. No heart could possibly measure God, who he is, what he has done. No tongue, there are not words in this mouth, in this life, to be able to understand who God is. And I'll just tell you that when I started tonight, I said, I am not going to sing. I'm not going to sing tonight. I am not going to. It's just really tough to go through the Psalms and not sing. Because I thought, the half cannot be fancied this side the golden shore, for there he grows still sweeter than he ever was before. And the half cannot be fancied when you talk about God. Where can you see God's glory? Man, the entirety of creation. It was cold. Today was cold. But wasn't that a beautiful day? Just absolute, glorious, beautiful day. The sky was absolutely a beautiful color of blue. The air clear. You should enjoy this day because August is coming and the ozone alerts are going to be up and we're going to cloud it up. But today, what a beautiful, beautiful display of God's magnificent creation. So where do you see God? Everywhere. I see God in his creation. I see God in the sky. I see God when the sun comes up. I see God in the beautiful, in the flower. I will stop and smell a flower and the beautiful flowers that Neri has brought for us to enjoy here at church. What a gorgeous display. You look at a flower. Try to put one together. And I want to smell. It's hard for me to walk by a rose without smelling it. And some of the, I just say some of the commercial roses, the hybrids that they put together, they don't smell. I want the fragrance of a rose. I say the rose is my expensive taste and the lilac is my redneck taste. I just love the smell of a lilac. A beautiful, beautiful display of God's creation. And so I see God all the time, everywhere, in everything. And you should strive to see that too. In appointments, and Saturday morning, we'll be out knocking on a door. And somebody will say, it's interesting that you're here. I talked to a man this week. We had knocked on his door several months ago. He reached out to me this week and said, since you folks have knocked on my door, I have seen God working in my life. And I told that man, to think that this, on this day, at this time, at this moment, that this person, God sent him to knock on your door, and you were actually home and opened the door. And that's absolutely divine. See God in those, what I call divine appointments, that God has taken on this vast universe, on this huge globe called Earth, that God has taken one little speck and another little speck and put them in the same point, in the same real estate. Man, it's just amazing. But maybe we're not amazed anymore. Philip wanted to see God in John 14, verse 9, and Philip said, show us the Father. Show us the Father. And Jesus looked right back at him and said, Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So you're looking at Jesus and you're looking at God and the Holy Spirit. At the baptism of Jesus. So Miss Bishop and I talk about this week. Miss Bishop says, so Jesus is getting baptized, but the voice from heaven and the Spirit descending like a dove, they're like in three different places. I said, God is everywhere all at once, all at the same time. He's just everywhere. And the Holy Spirit is in you and in me. Explain that. He's God. Absolutely God. There's no place that God is not. God is a thousand wonders. He defies explanation. I guess if we could give it a word, it would be awesome. From the ocean depth to the highest mountain peak, travel 1,000 galaxies, and you'll still be within the bounds of the creation of God. How many galaxies are there? I know the answer to that. There are between 100 and 300 billion with a B, galaxies in the observable universe, what we can see. 300 billion. Amazing. I cannot even begin to understand, appreciate, or describe, to fathom the greatness and the might and the power and the creation of Almighty God. And the Bible says He spreadeth out the heavens. And as believers in God, I hope you are, we should be ravished by what we see. That God made that creation and put you over it. Verse 6, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. It's God's work. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Somebody should write a song. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And the psalmist sings, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And then in verse 9, he says it again, the exact same thing. O Lord, our Lord. If you want to put your name in there, my Lord, I hope he is. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. Have that note of exclamation. We see that in the text. We see that in God's creation. But we also hear that in the voice, in verse 2, the mouth of babes and sucklings. And so in that Matthew passage, Jesus again is talking to this group of people, and they're ticked at the good that they see, and that these children are singing Hosanna. And they're bothered by that. You do not have to go long or travel far in life before you hear the critics of God lifting their voice. Even the religious unbelievers, as they harass the Savior. I say religious unbelievers. They're religious. They just don't believe there is a God, in God. And they're trying to, in Matthew, trying to crucify God. But the Savior quotes these verses in chapter 8, verse 2, as a justification for the cries of the children. And I just love having kids around. I just haven't loved kids around. They leave a mess. I'll take the mess any day than a church that is just absolutely pristine and you run the kids out. And that wouldn't be a church where Jesus would want to be. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such are the kingdom of heaven. His interesting account in Fox's Book of Martyrs, Mr. Lawrence was arrested for believing and preaching that Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. And the Roman Catholic Church took him and beat 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 him, so much so that he could not stand up. He could not march to his execution to be burned at the stake. And so they tied him to a chair, and they lifted the chair and they carried him through the streets, that man whose body had already been brutalized by them to the point where he could not walk and he could not stand. But they wanted to publicly humiliate him for believing in Jesus Christ. And as they carried him to his point of execution, the children cried. The adults were quiet for fear of the great power of the Roman Catholic Church. But the children cried, Lord, strengthen thy servant and keep thy promise. To which the Roman Catholic Church chaplain yelled, that man has a devil. And the children cried back, a devil cannot speak such words as yonder man speaketh. The children. No wonder why Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Why not a grown man? Yeah, many times we don't cry and we don't exclaim as the psalmist did, "O Lord, how Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth," because we're prideful, embarrassed to be identified with Christ and as a Christian. Contentions. What does man do? Man, we are contentious. We start wars. We enslave people. We demonize others. All because of our pride. James 4, "For whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" Psalm 8 makes me want to say, when someone says to me, "You really believe in God?" I want to look back at them and say, "So what have you made, little man, in comparison to what God has made? How does your creation compare to the might and power of God?" It just does not. But to try to understand how insignificant man is and how mighty and powerful God is, that all sheep and oxen and the beasts of the field, verse 8, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. To understand the magnitude of that creation is just really difficult for a prideful man to do. Yet, God put us in the midst of that creation, and what did we do? We sinned. You have the fall, you have sin. My sin required Jesus Christ to step out of eternity and step into time and walk on this sin-cursed earth to go to a cross that he did not deserve to pay my penalty. Can I at not least cry, "O Lord, my Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth"? We should do that. But we don't, because of pride. We minimize our sin because of pride. "Well, I made a mistake. It was an error in judgment," rather than calling it what it is, sin that nailed Christ to the cross. So how do you even begin to take man's accomplishment and compare it to what God did? So I looked up the seven wonders of the world. One of the seven wonders of the world is a Great Wall of China. It is an impressive structure. I've never walked on it. I really don't really care to. For starters, it covers a great distance. I don't want to walk the whole wall. How long? 13,171 miles. That's an impressive feat. A huge barrier started in the 7th century B.C., again, total length, 13,171 miles, can be seen from space. But I say again, it is a mere speck in compared to God's creation. Took me a little bit longer to find out how long it took them to complete the wall. 13,171 miles, it took them 2,300 years, over 9 dynasties, to do that. And it makes me want to. God did it in 6 days. And he could have done it in one. And that's the whole 300 billion in the observable universe of galaxies. And you made a little wall. And we're supposed to look at that and wonder. Say, "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe is displayed." And so he finishes, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." who has set thy glory above the heavens, finishes in verse 9 with the same. What a beautiful, poetic composition, which is what Psalms would be. The poet in David in Psalm 8 returns to that original phrase in verse 1 and repeats it for emphasis, because it is indeed a well-fitted conclusion. O Lord, our Lord. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I love thee, how I prove thee o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace, oh for grace, oh for grace to trust him more. Father, I pray that if nothing else, our travels through the Psalms would encourage us to trust you more. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And we'll praise you throughout eternity. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. If you have a prayer request card, send that to the aisle.